Let's pray together before we continue. Father, we now come to your word and we ask, God, that you would speak to us. You would show your kindness, Lord, to your people, us, this morning. That we would see the one who is holy, the Holy One, the true one, the one who is the Son of David, the one who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. We would see Jesus this morning, that our hearts would be content in recognizing the one who embodies the kingdom of God, Jesus, both in word and in deed. That's in Christ's name. Well, this morning we are looking at this passage here that was just read to you in Luke chapter 4, verse 31, 44. And we're thinking about the topic, the idea of the kingdom of God. It is Palm Sunday. And in tradition, we would look at a text that in where we see Jesus entering in Jerusalem on a donkey. But today we're going to look at this particular passage because it's in order and in line of where we've been. God's word speaks to us through his word. And I want us to notice here in verse 31 to 44, did you notice that the phrase there, how it escalates to this moment in verse 43? Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. It is almost as if our passage crescendos to a point where Jesus is able to say with utter urgency, after healing with power, after teaching with authority, with utter urgency, he says, I have to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God, you might ask? What is this, the kingdom of God? Well, for all intent and purposes, you know, you might say to yourself, I think I know the kingdom of God. It's where people, just in general, it's where people dwell under rulership of a king. There's laws and there's particular governance in that way. But for the people of Israel, the kingdom of God was an idea that was held throughout the whole of scriptures. And situating it in this context here in Luke chapter 4, there's been about 400 years of silence. That is, that God's people have not heard God's word in an audible way. It's been 400 years, and they're anticipating the kingdom of God. And the last thing that we saw Jesus do is enter into the synagogue in Nazareth in verse 18 of this passage of chapter 4. You notice there, he goes into the synagogue, he unrolls the scroll in Isaiah, and he finds it in Isaiah 61. And he reads the scripture and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he has these three words that speak in there. Did you notice that in verse 18? Just, this was last week, but I'm doing some background check for us this morning. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Last week, if you were here, you heard Ben speak about this passage. But it is in this context that we find Jesus in our passage. He was just in a synagogue speaking about the good news, or about his mission, that he is to speak and proclaim the good news. He's ushering in the kingdom of God, something that they haven't seen and heard for 400 years. 400 years. This idea, this notion of liberty and peace in this way. If you were to just imagine for a moment the reality of the history of the United States of America, about 400 years or so, less. How have we done as a nation in terms of distributing liberty to all people, justice, the aspects of giving happiness to all citizens? Jesus now is ushering a new perspective, a new kingdom. We're going to see three things here in our passage of the way in which Jesus embodies the kingdom of God. going to see in verses 31 to 37 that Jesus teaches with authority. And we see that emulated over the demons in this passage. In verses 38 to 41, Jesus heals with power. You notice that as he has power over nature, he gives health to this woman. And then lastly, as I mentioned earlier, in verses 42 to 44, that he preaches with urgency. Not over demons, not over nature, but he preaches with urgency for the sake of all people. That's the context, the contour of our passage this morning, speaking about the kingdom of God. And so it is important for us to just think about the idea of what we see Jesus doing in this passage. Notice here this idea of Jesus teaches with authority over demons. This word here comes right at the forefront in verse 31. Jesus teaches. He's teaching them in the Sabbath on this particular day. He's in the synagogue. Notice there he's in Capernaum in verse 31, the city of Galilee. It's the northern part of Israel, and he's up there preaching in the synagogue. He's teaching, it says there. Didasko is the Greek word that's used there. It's referenced and it's used about 55 times in Luke's text, both Luke and Acts. We notice this idea that Jesus is teaching in this way. But it's not just some mundane Sabbath day in the synagogue. Notice what happens here. That those that are listening, those that are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who are sitting listening to the words being taught. Look at verse 32. They were astonished at his teaching, for his words possessed authority. Here's what we need to notice here. Jesus is a man that is utterly different. He's completely different. He is embodying the aspects of the kingdom of God, that is, that God's word has authority. Is intended to bring people under submission. It is intended to be words to be lived by. His words, after 400 years of silence, God's people hear Jesus and they say, he's not like the other rabbis. He's not like some other teacher of God's word. He possesses authority. He has conviction in the way in which he teaches. He has that kind of capacity in speaking God's word. Notice also what's striking here in verse 33 is that in the synagogue, there were multiple synagogues in the first century of Palestine. Synagogues were sort of like the center, the community centers of an area, a neighborhood. They would actually have courts that would actually happen in synagogues. There were social places where the places of the events of the community happened, took place. But also, there were places in where God's word was to be spoken about and taught in this way. And at this point, what is really striking at this particular synagogue is that it's almost as if everyone was expecting the mundane. And at one level, they're seeing this guy teaches with authority. But at the next level, verse 33, there's a man with a demon possession. There's something that's really unique here in this passage. All authority given to him, Jesus, but at the same time, perplexion. Notice that in verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. Notice this idea here. For those of us who are modern urbanites, who might say, demons? That's sort of archaic. What is this? Perhaps it might be. But we must recognize that Jesus came into a world, and when he came on the scenes, we notice at the beginning of chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, that he has already been tempted by the devil. We notice from other scripture references that the devil is the prince of the air, that he's active and he's engaging in this world. We notice from 1 Peter chapter 5 that he is like it references him as the devil is like a lion, roaring around, prowling about, seeking to devour and attack and kill and destroy someone. That's who the devil is. He's an active agent that is seeking to create destruction, division, and death. That's his work. Jesus already promised that as he was leaving the earth in John chapter 15. And he prays, God, we pray for their unity, lest the devil come and seek to destroy, divide those people. Well, this instance here in verse 33 of chapter 4, we see a man who has an unclean demon. And the question is, will this one who comes at this synagogue have the power and the authority to be able to rule over this one? He's already won the battle in verses 1 to 13, chapter 4. But that was a bit of a personal excursion. How would the public, how is it that he's going to be seen in front of the public? Notice there in verse 33, he cries out loud. This is a place in where there was piety, a place where religious elite were sitting properly. Not shoulder slouched, but just focused on God's word. And all of a sudden, someone in the corner yells out loud. Notice verse 34. Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. What is the activity of Satan? Divide, destroy, bring death. What is he afraid of, Jesus? Come to bring destruction. He is putting himself rightly under the authority of Jesus. Why? Because God has power. God is power. Jesus is powerful. And his words in this moment have the audacity to demonstrate power and authority over demons in this life. His words now, as the people are sitting and witnessing this particular moment, which is a really awkward moment if you're just observing this thing. Very awkward. What is Jesus going to say? Is he going to be able to get himself out of this situation? But clearly, there was a way, and there is a way. Verse 35, listen to what Jesus does. This repetitive phrase here. But Jesus rebuked him. Notice that in the text here. Look at it also in verse 39. He stood over her and rebuked the fever. Look at verse 41. But he rebuked them. The passage is telling us a little bit about Jesus' authority to teach, that the embodiment of the kingdom of God is one that brings truth, but also confronts. It's truth that confronts the lies and destructions of the enemy in this way. He rebukes him, saying, be silent, come out of him. And at those words, verse 35, the demon thrown him in their midst. And he came out, having done him no harm. Jesus here, in verses 31 and 37, we clearly see that Jesus teaches with authority. And the way, the manner in which we know that this is authoritative words, these are words that demonstrate power, is that even the demons shriek, demons cower down. Now, I want us to recognize, just by way of application related to this first point here, the first thing that I think we need to see is, look at verse 36, how the people respond, because this is actually the natural response to how, when we think about, to the way in which we're to respond to God's word, Jesus' word. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this? And with authority and power, he commands the unspeakable, and they come out. We should stand amazed in awe of God's word. We should stand amazed in awe by way of application. We're not Jesus in this passage, we're simply the audience that's observing. Recognizing that man has power and capacity. Jesus teaches our proper response is to worship and to say, indeed, he has a power over all things. Secondly, I want you to quickly notice here in verses 38 to 41, Jesus heals with power. If we're going to see the kingdom lived out in Jesus. How does he do this? He does it once, one, by teaching, but also by deeds. Notice his deeds here. He heals with power over the natural elements of death. He doesn't bring destruction. He actually heals that which is decaying bodily. He restores this physical ailment of this woman here, Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Do you notice that? He rebukes the fever, verse 39. After he leaves the synagogue, he enters Simon Peter's house. Now, one of the great things that we need to notice here in verse 38 and 41 about Jesus is that he heals with power is this. Will this one who embodies the kingdom of God, will his power only resonate within the four walls of this synagogue? Because every other rabbi that was speaking there at the pulpit only had that kind of power. It was only limited when they sat behind the scrolls of God's scripture. Will the power actually translate and transfer beyond the four walls of the synagogue? And the answer is yes, of course. Jesus has the power, not even in the religious setting, but outside the religious setting. Jesus heals with power in this situation. Verse 38 continues on and it says, now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. Notice this, she was gripped with fever, is what literally how it's translated. She's gripped in this place. They appeal to him on her behalf. It's beautiful words there in verse 38. We notice this all in scriptures as people respond to Jesus or kind of interface with Jesus. There are some awesome friends that kind of assist individuals who couldn't speak for themselves. I mean, that's what the roses just prayed this earlier. There are people who are living in the margins that don't have a voice. And those of us with privilege, power, can speak truth into power. It's a bit of a sidebar. But I think that's one of the beauties that we see here, this passage here, that they, the friends, come alongside and assist and help in this way. Jesus, can't you just notice her? She's sick. She's gripped with this fever. They intercede on her behalf. I don't know if you guys have ever had a fever that severe. It's amazing. I've been married for 20 years, and Megan is my wife. Is so awesome. There's times where she's really sick. There's three kids that are running everywhere, and she just like gets up and is able to still yet cook. I mean, I get a fever and I'm like dead. You know, like it's like it's all over. Like I can't figure it out. I can't get out of bed and all of these things. And I'm just trying to compare like how just that. The reality of how weak I am. But just think about her. It's at her house. It's at her house. Her disposition is one in where she wants to demonstrate first century Jewish hospitality. She wants to serve. Don't come over. I'm sick. And she's at a place of humility at this point. She's at a place where she that's all she can do is just receive. I think this passage is informing us by way of application is that it's okay for those who are broken to receive healing. It's okay for those of us who are hurt to admit that we're hurt. It's okay for us who need help to get help. The passage is showing us that the kingdom of God extends beyond the four walls of the religious institutions of a synagogue into even a household. Jesus ushers in the kingdom, and he speaks with authority, but also he heals with power. He heals with power that break all of the social status realities in this passage here. Jesus has this power in this way. Notice also how the passage continues to go forward. He rebukes the fever, verse 39, and it immediately left her. And immediately she arose and began to serve him. I mean, at the moment when you want to just take a shower, you want to get up and clean up and feel like I'm ready ready to serve and engage. Or I'll wait till tomorrow morning because, you know, I just need another night to do Netflix binge or whatever we might do, you know, while we're sick. She's immediately just goes up and serves in this way. She engages immediately in service. And the passage doesn't stop there in terms of Jesus' tactile ministry. Notice that. That word is operative there. It's a tactile ministry. He engages with flesh. He serves in this way. Verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Jesus is engaging in ministry. He's tangibly engaging with people, broken people, hurt people. I think it's important for us to just recognize that idea that here Jesus, after 400 years of silence, God himself, divine voice, is silent. He comes on the scene, and he speaks with power, and he heals intentionally in this way. I think there's a lot more to be said about this idea here of Jesus' fully engaged ministry, but let us kind of just rush to finish off here in verse 42 to 44. The third point, Jesus embodies the kingdom of God by preaching with urgency. Notice as people were coming to him the next day, within a setting of 24 hours, Jesus says, "I got to go preach. I have more to do. I can't just sit here, marinate on these things. I must continue to preach with urgency." See, for Jesus, the pursuit of isolation and contemplation after this busy day of ministry was necessary. And yet we're told in verse 42, when people saw him and came to him and kept him from leaving, and you can imagine that he's exhausted. Because in this work, to preach with this particular urgency, that was his food. As he's working, that's his energy. Jesus is working in a place of movement, a place for position, confidence, conviction. He's able to work in God's pressure. That is his truth. That's what he says in verse 43. The kingdom of God is like this. We preach the good news. There is this urgency in preaching the word. Jesus held to this idea that he had to go to others. It wasn't enough just to be within this particular context of region. He wanted to speak God's word this way to all. I want us to just really, in the last moment here, I want us to just focus on a few particular applications of these texts that I think are just extremely important for us when we think about our ministry in the city. The first one is I want us to recognize that just that Jesus' teaching is one that has authority. Do you believe that his word has authority over your life? I've already referenced to that, but I want us to just recognize that this kingdom of God is one in where we are to sit under the authority of God's word. His words have power. His words have power. Do you allow the powerful words of Jesus to speak truth to your life? Are you marinating in God's word? Do you recognize that Jesus' words are able to break the destruction of the demonic forces? Do you recognize that? And that was when we were thinking about planting this particular congregation in this neighborhood. There was a few things that were really easily understandable. Number one, that God's kingdom, God's work is one that is active in various places of the city. I was convinced, number one, from my reading and studies about church planting, that the tendency for church plants is to say, I'm going to go there and I'm going to bring and usher in the kingdom of God. Our work is going to do this thing. And the correction was always, no, we have to understand that God is already at work here. God already has his people of peace here. And it's our joy and privilege to actually recognize that those potential people are here. And we actually can partner along God's work in this particular part of the city. But it's important for us to recognize, though, that even though that's true, there are places in this particular part of the city that have been under the domain of Satan's work and activity. That's true. Satan hates this work. He hates the unity that's seen within the context of this church family. And he'll do anything to break the bond of peace within the family. So as we're engaging in ministry, the more that we live under God's word, the more that we live under its authority, the stronger we are, the faster we'll go, the further we'll go as a congregation. We must be a people that live under God's word. And when we live under it, there's some strongholds that we can pull out. Strongholds from Satan's domain. And it's going to take a lot of work. Because we got to get our stuff together as well, personally. But as we're personally allowing the fullness of the Spirit of God to dwell in us, we have some crazy, amazing work to do. That's why we came. We're not here just to be. I'm not here to just be a mundane rabbi teaching God's word. I want to see Jesus break out and do some amazing work and bring people that were dead in spiritually to come alive. I want to see people that have been dormant in their faith to be awakened. I want to see those people perhaps are scarce under discipleship to become aligned to the mission that God has called us to do in the city. That's why we're here. That's what it means to live under the authority of God's word. And we as a community must continue to engage in that way. We must believe that the kingdom of God is here. Strongholds, not only in our lives, but in our community. If you want to be a part of that mission, let's do it together. The more hands are ready for this, the better it will be. The second thing I want us to recognize, related to this context of this passage, is the beauty of what we see in the second half. The second is that Jesus is with people. He's touching them. He's engaging their lives. He knows their story. With empathetic hearts, he's listening to Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and he understands the pain that's happening there. With empathy, he's able to just feel the pain. Why? Because he knows that all people were created in the image of God. He doesn't disregard someone because of their race or because of their social status and disregard them and say, those people are not people, they're animals. We don't talk that way because we're God's people. All are created in God's image. And we seek to bring the restoration and the healing balm of the divine dignity that is innate in all people. And he looks at the brokenness and he brings healing and power. That is what his word does. And so as we're going to be on mission, which from the heart is God's people. We must be ready to engage the lives of our neighbors, each other's lives, brokenness within each other's lives, have patience with one another, have patience with our neighbors. We must be willing, though, to listen to really meet. We live in the context of this particular paper, where a handful of people are undocumented. I was undocumented. I came here to the States at an early age. The context of this particular neighborhood and even the city, you know, are people that are living in the shadows. They do not have the privilege that most of us have. We ought to, God's power, use the privileged position that we have. Lift them up. touched the virgin. Lastly, the third thing that we ought to, as a community, as we think about this particular passage, Jesus preaches with urgency. For him, that was his purpose. He preaches this evangelium, the good news. He preaches the good news for us. It's not bad news. It's good news. And so I think we ought to be encouraged by the reality that Jesus entrusts his people to embody the kingdom of God, both when we speak and how we live out. But notice that again. He says in verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. The author of this book is Luke. The author of the book of Acts is Luke. Luke has he writes the most content in the New Testament. Jesus begins his ministry by saying, I came to preach the good news. And he comes in the scenes of history in some obscure little town in first century Palestine. And what does Luke do at the end of Acts to remind you that out of obscurity comes power? Look at the way the book of Acts ends in Acts 28. And I want to, just by way of application, I want us to just be encouraged that this gospel work is one that is fueled and empowered by God's Spirit. And we are in line with that power. Look at the way the book of Acts ends. What do we see Paul doing? He is in house arrest. Paul, the missionary, the apostle. He's in house arrest. And notice what he's doing in the end of chapter 28. Just for the sake of time, notice here in verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there, that is Paul, 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What Paul is saying, or what Luke's closing his book, he's saying that God's gospel went out of those four walls of a sectarian, small, nationalistic Jewish place and has gone to the ends of the earth, to Rome, to the Gentiles, to all people. We should be encouraged, brothers and sisters, this morning, that this kingdom, salvation, has come to us. And because it's come to us, we can give our lives to preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. How? In what manner? With boldness, without hindrance. We're not in under house arrest. We have all freedom and liberty. And so may we live under this kind of particular mission to embody the kingdom of God. It takes a people that humbly submit to his word. And because they submit, they are emboldened. We are emboldened to speak and to do good. That's your mission this week. Give yourself to God. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for your Son, Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, that you embodied what we could never do. And we're thankful, Lord, that even though we can't do it, we know that you sent your Son, your Spirit, to give us power, to give us boldness, to give us alien capacity, because it is in you that we're able to find great joy as we grow. Help us to do that for your name's sake. In Christ's name, amen. Let us stand together and we'll sing our last song here.